Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to everybody. I hope it is indeed a happy Mother's Day. And if it's not a happy Mother's Day yet, I hope that by the end of the sermon, we at least add a little bit more joy to your motherhood. Because that is the intended purpose of the sermon this morning, is to honor our mothers. I read somewhere that if motherhood were a paid position, okay, and I'm not promising anyone here that I've got cash to hand out, but if motherhood were a paid position, the salary would be somewhere worth around $160,000 a year. How many mothers like that idea? Okay. And by the way, that's without overtime. That's without paid vacations, all the other things that we can go on that, okay? And when we think about that, that's without overtime. It's funny and ironic because you think about it, how many hours are included in overtime for a mother? Is she ever off of overtime? Nights, weekends, holidays, she works them all, okay? So this is a very beneficial package. Speaking of benefits, the motherhood package does include, it does include things like sticky hugs. It includes things like unsolicited advice from toddlers. And finally, it comes up with the occasional mystery smell that you'll find in your minivan. So anyone else loving the idea of this package? I think actually thinking of mothers, moms might be the only people who can be sound asleep at 2 in the morning and then be awoken in a flash by the faint sound of a cough from the other side of the building and instantly, in a moment's notice, transform into a fully alert, fully functional nurse, counselor, and cleaning crew, all before dad rolls over. Okay, so motherhood, we appreciate our mothers. They are an amazing gift from God. And we're going to talk today about how not just only are mothers impressive, but they are truly a blessing and truly a holy occupation by God. By the way, I should say that motherhood isn't just a job. It's not just a job. It is truly a calling. It's a high calling. And while we laugh at the chaos and the stories and the memories that kind of all comes with this thing, the sacred purpose that God has woven for mothers in the heart of every mother is something that we ought to consider and take joy in. When you think about being a woman after God's own heart, what I would like to offer you is that to be a woman that honors God comes with three core commitments that are, I would say, exclusive to womanhood, different than what man may face. We all have certain core commitments as followers of Christ, but these three are commitments explicitly for ladies in the Bible. First of all, they have a commitment to their husbands, their marriage. You think about in the very beginning, in the fabric of creation, God made Adam, and then he formed out of Adam, he formed Eve, and he said you would be his what? His helpmeet. And so her function in God's design is that she would be a great support to her husband and his endeavors. Second of all, the scripture is filled with examples about the core function of a lady being one who manages her home well. In fact, scripture's clear of this. It's keepers of the home. That is a very clear and called out thing in scripture. And finally, but most importantly as well, the core commitment of every woman that is married is to be a good mother. A good mother. Raising children. These are central to what it means to be a good follower of Christ. Of all the things that we do, these need to be central. And so I want to honor that today. It's a very high, a holy, and crucial calling that many of you mothers embrace, that you embrace, but yet I would say maybe little to few understanding of what it really entails. How many of you have said in your motherhood, well, I wish I'd have known that 10 years ago about raising my kids? How many of us continue to feel like we're learning and growing? I just can't get a handle on this, and yet we embrace it. It's not like you say, well, I'm going to first endeavor to fully understand this, and then I'm going to be a mother. You usually become a mother, and then you continue to grow in what it means to be a mother. So it's difficult. It's difficult for mothers when you think about that. On second part, it's difficult because motherhood is rarely encouraged. Think about our world. Think about the society in which we live. Does the world encourage motherhood? They don't really encourage motherhood at all. In fact, I would say culture does quite the opposite. It really casts it aside and talks about it negatively. Children in the eyes of the world are an obstacle to your pursuits. They're not worth your time. And more they're being pushed aside for the greater things. That's what the world says. And so you can see that motherhood is difficult. And so if the church isn't willing to encourage motherhood, where will they get their encouragement? In fact, they'll get their discouragement from the world. And so I do want to make this a chance to honor motherhood. Now, I want to stop and pause because I understand that Mother's Day sermons, in which this has been not our norm, we don't always have Mother's Day sermons, but I felt inclined to speak on this today. I want to stop and encourage people because I understand that motherhood isn't for everybody, and that's not even their fault. There are millions of single women that will stay single for the rest of their life. And what I want to tell you this morning is that you're going to hear this message about being a mother, which involves being, at least at one time, married, and you're going to find maybe discouragement in that. And I want to give you this encouragement right now. There's a grace from God for that. A very special grace, and even for some of you, a calling to that. Though God honors marriages, God honors motherhood, God also honors singles. And so there's a grace for that. I want to honor and even tell you that our mothers, but our single mothers, life is extremely difficult. You work jobs, you have to take care of families, and I'm going to tell you, some of these things are going to be like, man, I could never do that. Yet there's a grace of God for that. I'll speak even further like that. There's married couples who have worked really diligently. I want to be a God-honoring woman. I want to be a God-honoring family. I want to be fruitful and multiply. And yet I can't. There's a grace from God for that. There is a grace from God for that. And he honors your struggle. If we could go through scripture and see how many women struggled with this. I want children, but I will remain faithful to God. And God answered one way or another. So I do want to stop and consider those people today. I also want to stop and consider that, hey, look, it's Mother's Day. And some of you, that those categories I listed off will never apply to you. I'm looking at you men. I hope they never will apply to you men, okay? And yet you might be prone to say, well, this is for mothers. I'm going to tune out. This sermon is for you men. This sermon's for you because what I want to give you this very important, crucial thing that God has required all of us that we esteem the things that he esteems, that we treasure and honor the things that he treasures and honors, and that we encourage our sisters in Christ who are mothers to pursue the things that are most excellent and lift them up for the task that God has placed upon them. That is your job, even gentlemen, to do that. So my aim in this sermon today is to honor motherhood, but not exclusively, because by doing this honor to motherhood, we are in essence giving glory and honor to Jesus Christ, who designed it, who created it, and who blessed it. And when I say honor, I'm saying I'm lifting motherhood high. I'm saying this is something that we should all greatly appreciate and adore. It's not a side task, it's not a side gig, it's not something that just, well, it's something that could happen, it should happen. It is to be lifted high. And so I hope that dear mothers that this morning that are listening, and everyone else as well, that you would walk away encouraged, that what you're doing is precious in the eyes of God. So today, our brief time that we're going to spend, we're going to be all over the scriptures, and I really hope to just kind of overwhelm you with God's encouragement from the scriptures. A lot of different verses to talk about this. As we look at the high calling, what God says about motherhood, three things that we're going to look at this morning as we identify God's plan, God's words about motherhood. The first being this. Let's look at God's plan for motherhood. God's plan for motherhood. That should be plan. Erase that. You got it going. Like, move forward, okay? You know, everywhere we go, I'll start with this. Everywhere we go, and it's no joke, when we're going as a family, everyone wants to talk about our children. They want to talk about our children. And I think there's probably good reason because when you look at our family, our family is a farm. There's a lot of animals, cows and chickens and, et cetera. When people look at our family, what they see is a larger than, I'm going to put quotations here, normal family. Who decided what was normal? Who decided what was normal? Larger than normal in our society's eyes, larger than normal family. And because of that, when we go out, in fact, just a couple weeks ago, we were out with Mike and Megan, and when you add our family with their family, you have lots of kids. And so we like to pull back, my wife and I, and let all the kids walk with their family. So when they walk by, there's like 16 kids and like, whoa, you know, so that's kind of fun on our part. But you understand that when we walk by people, they love to stop and stare and they love to make comments. And some of the comments that we've received are they all yours? Are they all yours? Another one that's kind of comical, but they often will ask, don't you know what causes that? You know, and my wife rolls her eyes because we get that so much. And, you know, it comes with the territory. And at first we kind of chuckle about it and we laugh. But you know what? When we stop and pause and consider, are they all yours? Don't you know what causes that? What is the underlying message? Bingo. They're a bother. We get all kinds of, in essence, communicated to us why we shouldn't have had them. That's what we're basically saying. You shouldn't have had them. How we could have prevented that, as if we should have prevented that. And finally, why they would never have done that. And you know what? That all happens while our children are standing right there listening on. What does that communicate to my kids that are listening? And that starts to kind of bother me. And it should. It should bother all of us. And yet we kind of adopted that kind of speech even in our churches. We have subtly caught on to society's understanding of what children are like to our lives rather than biblically understanding it. But you know what? God has a different plan in mind for this. And so I want to go letter A, motherhood's design. And this is really to answer the question, why do parents have kids? That's really what this is going to answer. Why do parents have kids? Why do moms have children? People that ask those questions think, well, the only reason they have so many kids is because they must really like children. Okay? That's not always the case. We are learning to love it, but that's not always the case. We do it for a different reason, because God looks at it as beautiful. And that's what this is. Motherhood's design is not a hobby. It's a calling. Motherhood's design is not a hobby. It's a calling. A couple of verses that I want to share here on this matter. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This passage is in the midst of Paul's instruction to Timothy about women taking positions of leadership and teaching in the church. And what Paul says to Timothy, bringing us back to the God's design, is this. He says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This verse can be often hard to interpret, but if we understand the context of this passage and the context of Scripture as a whole, what Paul is saying is, I want you guys to honor God's design for ladies. Where ladies in this community, in this culture, in this time frame, are trying to push to get themselves same equality, and we have that all today, right? Feminism says that everything men can do, women should be able to do. And we're battling against that. Paul's battling against that and saying, look, God's primary role for ladies is an honorable role. Go back to, she's going to find great fulfillment in living out her design. And her design is through childbearing and child rearing alongside of her husband. I'm not saying that husbands don't do any of this, but there's great fulfillment in that work. Great fulfillment in that work. And that's consistent throughout Scripture. Paul is saying God calls women to be faithful, helpful wives, raising children to love and worship God and manage the household wisely. 1 Timothy 5:14, another helpful passage says, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. It's embedded into the core commitments of what they do. Furthermore, you look at this. This is the highest calling, a divine prerogative. And look, Psalms 127:3 is a great verse when people say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a what? A burden? A task? A reward. A reward. Here's a really good quote that as we think about that I found extremely helpful and challenging and convicting and pushing against the culture of our world. I'm going to read it as we follow along. I think I have it up here as well. Christians who are mothers carry their children in hostile territory. When you are in public with them, you are standing with, defending the objects of cultural dislike. You are publicly testifying that you value what God values and that you refuse to value what the world values. You stand with the defenseless and in front of the needy. You represent everything that our culture hates because you represent laying down your life for another. And that laying down your life for another represents the gospel. Our culture is simply afraid of death. Laying down your own life in any way is terrifying. Strangely, you think about it, it's that fear that drives the abortion industry. Fear that your dreams will die. Your future will die. Your freedom will die. And trying to escape that death to your freedom, by running into the arms of another death, the death of children. The truth is that years ago, before this generation of mothers was even born, our society decided where children rank in the list of important things. When abortion was legalized, we put it into law. That's a telling statement. That's a telling quote. Hard and critical reality. I just want to consider, though, where do children rank? Where do children rank in the eyes of the world? Most children, in most places, children rank way below college. Well, I want to get my degree first before I ever think about children. I'm not saying that's all wrong, but there's a shift in priority. Think about, you ask people, why are you waiting so long to have children nowadays? Well, I want to travel the world first. Or how about this? Why aren't you having children? Well, I don't want to give up my nights and weekends for my leisures. Or, man, do you know what that's going to do to my body? I love going to the gym and sculpting it. Below any job you may hope or have to get, it's below everything. There are numerous reasons, and the age of people having children continues to be later and later and later in life because children are low on the priority list. It's the last thing you should ever spend your time in the eyes of the world. But for God, again, it's the highest pursuit. It's the noblest goal. It's the divine calling. And you should embrace it, work for it, and by the grace of God, love it. I said by the grace of God, love it, because there are days when it is not a very thing that I love very much. It's not so easy to love motherhood. Motherhood has rough days, but you know what? Do we always love being a follower of Christ? Oh, that's a tricky question, isn't it? We should say yes. We know we should say yes, but yet are there days that are really hard to be a Christian? All that live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. Do you love being a Christian then? So motherhood falls in line with the same thing. It's difficult. But what I'm going to give you this, as you faithfully serve God and you faithfully do these things, God provides that love as you obey with a heart. God provides that. Furthermore, let's ask another thing about God's plan. Motherhood's aim is not merely reproduction of good people, but of making disciples of Christ. We're going to dive into this, and this is really helpful as we think about this, because sometimes maybe we're haphazard in what we're actually supposed to be doing as mothers. It's not mere reproduction of good people, but making disciples. That's the goal that God had in mind. I really like this quote from John Piper. It's included in your notes. He says this, a definition for motherhood. Motherhood is the transmission of a God-centered, Christ-treasuring vision of life to your children. It's simple, isn't it? Transmission of a God-centered, Christ-treasuring vision of life to your children. That's what it all comes down to. Giving your children a love for Jesus. We do that by certain things. There's a lot of scriptures on this. I only picked out a few, but the scripture does give us insight on how we can help bring our children up to be disciples of Christ. Three that we'll go over. First one, by wise teaching. By wise teaching. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 says this, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." We'll talk more about the teaching side, but notice the second half of that verse. Notice the what? The reward for children that do hold fast to the teaching. What is their reward? What's that promise of reward? It's this gifts and prizes around your neck. It's this understanding that there is triumph and celebration and joy. That's the reward of holding fast to your mother's teaching. Celebration, triumph, and joy. I don't know if you heard that, kids. You obey your parents because that's your outcome. Another verse, I think this is a really powerful verse, by the way. Proverbs 31, 1. A lot of us know Proverbs 31 is a favorite of Mother's Day, but this is really interesting. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Not a lot is known about King Lemuel. Some suppose that maybe this is Solomon, and this is merely a nickname his mother gave him. Some suppose that it's poetic of Solomon. Some say it's a whole different king of a whole different region. Whatever may be the case, whoever this guy is, this is the only mention of him in Scripture, is that it's clear that his mother's influence in his life had profound impact. By the way, think about this. The book of Proverbs, where this comes from, is one of the what? Most quoted books of the Bible in the entirety of Scripture. It's one of the most quoted in the entire Bible, filled with wisdom that has guided generations for thousands of years. And it ends its last chapter by acknowledging what? This is the last chapter, by the way. 31 is the last chapter. It acknowledges what? The influences of mothers. First 10 verses, King Lemuel's words that his mother told him, and he wrote it down in song, because it stuck with him so much. And then 10 through onwards, you have the instructions about what it means to be an excellent mother, an excellent wife. Is that coincidence that the last chapter is saved for that? I would offer to you that it's divine design. Doesn't that strongly impact the way you think about how mothers influence their kids? The book of wisdom ends with a mother's wisdom. From the very beginning, God has woven maternal influence into his redemptive story. And it's like, whoa, here it is again, a reoccurring theme. We just looked a couple weeks ago about the influence of John Mark's mother in his life. And it's like, whoa, it pops up everywhere in the Bible. If we took away the godly mothers from Scripture, where would the godly men be? There would be quite a few that would no longer be in existence, hypothetically speaking. Okay? That's an incredibly encouraging and provoking thought. Scripture reminds us of a mother's teaching, how important it is. But that's not the only way that mothers can help their kids become disciples of Christ, but they can do it also by compassionate and sacrificial love. Isaiah 66:13 says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." That's an interesting connection. The caring, the comforting, and the nurturing nature of a mother reflects the very heart of whom? Of God. Of God. The Lord intentionally uses the tenderness of a mother's love to help people understand his own compassion for them. That's a critical connection. And so the mother's care is important. Her compassion, but also her sacrificial love. Titus 2:4 says, "So train the young women to love their husbands and love their children." Love their children. Now, I want to give you the idea that the way we think of love ought to be the way that God thought about how he loved us and that he sent his own son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's a gospel kind of love, a self-sacrificial love. Now, ladies, I'm going to ask you a critical question here. Have you given your life for your children? And from the ladies in here, have you seen my eyes today? Have you seen how exhausted I am today? You don't think I'm not blaming anyone here. Okay, don't keep up in arms here. But I would say that, yes, many of you guys have probably given yourself time and again to sacrificially love your kids. But if I can give you an encouragement, something to think about, I want to ask, have you done so resentfully? Resentfully. Do you love them with frustration in your voice and bitterness in your heart? Do you constantly hang over them all the reasons why I do this for you, I do this for you, I do this for you? That's resentful. Or do you give them life the way that God gave it to you, freely? It's something that God continues to remind us of, his goodness. And I'm not really here to beat you up on this. I don't want you to beat yourself up on this. We're all a work in progress. But what I would love for you to do is to continue to look at your Savior. The more you see your Savior and what he is like, the more it overwhelms you and causes you to live the same, even with your children. So don't take this as, I'm failing yet again. Take this as, look at your Savior. He's good. Speaking of that, that brings us to our next task, and really how you can disciple your children is by sincere faith. Sincere faith. And I love this passage from 2 Timothy 1:5. We know it well. It talks of Timothy and his mother and his grandmother. It says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. You'll appreciate this. I hope you'll appreciate this word sincere as it comes bound to its roots. If we transliterate the Greek term, it would read, I'm not going to pronounce, I'm going to fail it. I had it listened to and I was going to say it, it's not coming here. It basically gives the meaning of unhypocritical. Unhypocritical, that's the word sincere, unhypocritical. It's like this, if I could play this out scenario, it's like this. As I think of you, Timothy, this is what Paul's saying, as I think of you, Timothy, I think of a man who is unhypocritical in his Christian life. And you got that from your mom, and your mom got that from your grandmother. Listen to this, moms. Please hear my words carefully. A church, a Christian school, a circle of Christian friends, they can dispense a lot of great facts into your children's lives. They can do more than that even. They can be a great influence into your children's life and help them see the reality of Christ. But they cannot fully authenticate. They cannot fully translate truth into real life the way that you can. Those avenues don't have the power to make it real like your life can. Truth doesn't weave itself into fleshed out life until it flows through you. Believe me, we can give our children the words to say and we can convey Christian concepts until our faces turn blue. But until we start to live out the truths in home, it will never click. I like this. This is really good. John Piper again provides great wisdom and a simple thought. He says this, the first and most important job of a parent is to fall in love with the worship of God. That's so simple. The best way you can train up your children to be ones that follow God and are disciples of Jesus is just for them to see an authentic follower themselves, one who loves Jesus. You can train them all the best parenting techniques. You can give them all the right disciplines, and yet you will still fail as a mother unless you have a genuine love for Christ yourself. They'll see that. They're going to learn that and have that same love for God. All right, I promise that's all I have for beating you up. I'm going to give you some things that I hope will be really encouraging now. As we look at God's value of motherhood. God's value of motherhood. And I hope you walk away really encouraged with these thoughts. A mother's worth is God-given, not man-made. A mother's worth is God-given, not man-made. And I'll take you to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, we know these passages. I wish I had time to read for you the entire context, but if you guys would do the favor of doing that this afternoon. But I want to just zone in on verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. We live in a world that puts a lot of value on things. We naturally do that. We assign value to things based on a number of varying circumstances and different factors. We place value because there's market value. In other words, what's the market give for this? We place value on things because of how rare it is, how hard it is to find. We place value on things because of sentimentality. My John Deere MT, I love that tractor. It's my grandpa's tractor. I inherited it. I dressed it all up, got it all paint job. It's beautiful. I love that thing. It's probably worth $2,000 to $3,000 if I sold it today. I would never sell it for $2,000 to $3,000. Why? Because number one is my grandpa's tractor. And number two, it's one of my favorite toys, and I love riding that thing. I love taking my kids on that thing. It's a real joy. So now there is a right price. If you offered me $20,000 or north, we might find ourselves in a deal. I'd have to talk to my dad first or just ask for forgiveness later. But I love that thing. I love that thing. And so we place value on a lot of things naturally. Yet God wants us to reconsider our value system with this verse. What may be high on our priority list, God wants us to switch it up. We might value a nice home. We might value a better vehicle. We might fancy some really fun toys or lavish vacations. But God ascribes something else much more valuable than that. He says, an excellent wife. Let me read that a different way, because it says, really, as you read the context, you're looking, it's not just a wife. You're talking about a steward of the home. You're talking about a mother. You're talking about a wife. He says that is far more precious than gems. Boy, we put a lot of things towards those things. I love this, I love that, but do we value the wives, the mothers, the ladies in our life that have done so much good for us? It's just great. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said of women that are excellent wives, homekeepers, and mothers, that they are worth far more than rubies. If we took the time, and I wish I had the time, to look at Proverbs 31, you'll go through these verses, and you'll instantly see that nowhere in this is the mother's value based on her productivity, on her appearance, or her income. Not based on her productivity, appearance, or income, but it's on her character and her heart before God. It never mentions that she's rich. It doesn't mention that she's even beautiful, by the way. It says beauty is vain, it's fleeting. Can read that in the later portions of the verse. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Doesn't mention she's rich, doesn't mention she's beautiful. And the productivity that we see in these verses, she is productive. That would better be translated as someone who's a hard worker. She's diligent. Because you know, we can read these passages and say, oh, I'm not that woman. We can start comparing ourselves to other ladies. I'm not comparing myself with other ladies, by the way. But they start comparing. Think, I'm not as productive as that person. I don't do as this. I don't garden like this. I don't knit like this. I don't, and you have all these things. And what God's saying here in the scriptures under the inspiration of the Spirit is she's a hard worker. She's faithful to the Lord. That's what's important. That's what's to be adorned. And that's hardly the way the world gauges a good woman. They want her to be beautiful. They want her to be stylish. They want her to be trendy. They want her to excel at business and be highly accomplished. They want her to value riches and wealth. But God values women who love them with all their hearts and labor hard to commit themselves to fulfilling the role that he has for them. That's what he values. It's far more precious than jewels. Letter B. Godly mother is deserving of honor and praise. A godly mother is deserving of honor and praise. Deuteronomy 5:16 says this, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that your God, that the Lord your God is giving you." What truth do we gather from this verse? Is honoring your mother a suggestion or is it a command? It's a command. By the way, it's part of the Ten Commandments. Doesn't that kind of give it a little more girth? A little more authority? All commands are important in Scripture, but it seems that these Ten Commandments are serious. Honoring mothers is a spiritual act that pleases God. I'm going to give you another verse from Proverbs 31. We're going to go back there and just read these two. 28 and 29 say, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." How many husbands have told your wife that? I told you this message was for you guys. Children and husbands are to call her blessed and praise her, not just once a year, and call her, present tense, call her blessed. Not just once a year on Mother's Day, but continually. Her love, her wisdom, and sacrifice are worthy of your verbal praise and recognition. I'm going to stab a little bit deeper with the gentleman here, okay, and twist the knife. Well, I don't feel like honoring them. I've got too much going on in my life. My burdens, my hardships are too high to consider what they're going with. That's just little stuff. Now, I don't think any of us would say, yeah, I think that. But if I'm being honest, if we're really willing to admit that we live in a sinful world and we are in sin-soaked skin, if we're really embedded in that, this thought is definitely possible and probable. And I sit in counseling room with couples, and I have heard the ramifications of what guys think when they think, yeah, you're the mother, handle it, but my problems are bigger. I've seen that play out. And this verse that I'm going to share with you is powerful to that thought. John 19:27. If you know this context, you know this is Jesus. He's on the cross. And yet, while on the cross, here's what he says. "Then he said to his disciples, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciples took her to his own home." Consider with me Jesus. In one of his greatest hour of agony, taking upon himself the sin of mankind and bearing the full wrath of God in all of that burden, in all of that massive pain and sorrow, Christ still honors his mother. Let that sink in. What's your excuse now? We stop and think, well, did he honor his mother because his mother was a superstar and she deserved it? Was Mary a superstar? No, not really. Sinners saved by grace like everyone else in here. Yeah, she did some great things. She honored the Lord, but it wasn't because of that. Rather, it was because God designed us to treasure those that have invested so much in us and lift them high and honor them no matter the circumstance. That's what Christ teaches us on the cross. No matter the circumstance, we treasure mothers. So, application time. If you're a husband and you're burdened with your own work, if you're too busy with your own work, too burdened with your own work to notice the labors of your wife, let this verse sink in. If you're a child and if you've failed to obey and honor your mother's instructions, let this verse sink in. If you're an adult in this room and life is too busy for you to reach out to your mothers and to care for your mothers, let this verse sink in. Jesus honors mothers, and so should we. I'll give you another application as I look at this whole thing. I think about this. Families need to develop healthy habits of gratitude and praise. A simple word of appreciation or an act of kindness can speak life into a weary heart. You can say this, that families that do this attitude of gratitude thing, those families are strengthened and those mothers thrive and those children blossom and grow. But the surest way to destroy a mother's work is to continue to burden her with her mistakes, to overwhelm her with her failures. I'm guilty of this. When I say, well, we got something else? You got anything else for supper? Okay, that just happened recently, by the way. I'm guilty. I'm not perfect. I'm trying to work on how to talk to my wife in that way, but in essence, I added more to her life that was hard. And that hurts, right? That hurts them. That doesn't build them up. That destroys them. That tears them down. That makes them feel like they want to quit. That makes them want to surrender the fight. If we looked at and surveyed mothers today, by the way, if you mothers in here, how many of you feel like you're, don't raise your hand. How many of you feel like a failure as a mother? I bet a lot of people have felt that at a time or two. I don't feel like I'm doing enough. Not a good enough job. But yet, our praise is God's special means of adding life to her life. Spiritual, emotional, and even physical, if you will call it, vitamins to keep her strong in the fight. We offer praise, she continues the fight. I can speak with confidence when I say this. It's such a testament to a godly man. I think a lot of you ladies would say this has been such an encouragement. But if you gather with us on Sunday nights and you hear prayers, there's one man in particular that will often, unprovoked, pray for our mothers. Dallas, it's brought mothers to tears. He does this. That's the heart of Jesus residing in that. To love the children, to love and care for the mothers. That says your job is not unnoticed and it's in vital importance. We should join in that work with people. We should join in with Dallas and pray regularly for our mothers, offer them encouragement. What they are doing is vital to the Christian faith. It might seem small, but it's big. Just think about it again. You know, many fathers, if they're watching the kids for a while, throw in the towel for the little task after they've done it so much, and yet mothers do it every day, week in, week out, day and night, without any kind of complaint. That's something. That should be praised. So the value of motherhood, finally, I want to give you one more. Motherhood is connected to the glory of God and His Word. The glory of God and His Word. Titus 2, 4, and 5 says, so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let me put it this way. Motherhood is so important to God that He connects His very reputation to it. If you don't love your husband well, if you don't love your children well, my name could be reviled. That adds weight to this, doesn't it? It honors it, saying this is a high calling, not a low calling. How you mother your children is really a powerful witness to the unsaved world of who God is and what He does. It's so interwoven with the gospel. Quickly, as we finish up, number three, we're going to look at God's blessings and fruit of motherhood. Find a lot of encouragement here. Because many mothers spend countless hours doing things that go unseen. Early mornings, late nights, meal prep, tears wiped, prayers whispered, a lot of things that are thankless. In a world that praises public success, the mother's quiet labor can feel invisible. Can feel invisible, but the Bible assures us that God sees it all. So letter A, God sees what others miss and never forgets a mother's love. Matthew 6, 4 says, so that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you openly. Jesus tells us that what we do in secret, the Father sees. And though the mothers work tirelessly without applause or recognition, Jesus sees and He applauds. Is there any greater honor than that? By the way, if we struggle to believe this is true, I would ask you to take the words of Hagar to heart. You know, Hagar, Abraham and all that happened with them. She faithfully served her master. She tried to mother her children, and she got kicked to the curb. That was a real struggle for her. And yet, here's what she said of God. Genesis 16:13. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Those are powerful words for mothers, aren't they not? You are a God who sees. You are a God who sees. Why should God see? And why should God never forget what mothers do? Well, it's based in the character of our great God. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work." He's not unjust, so overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. That's a promise based in the character of God. He's not unjust, and therefore your work will be rewarded. Therefore, you should remember that every sacrifice you give, whether it's to wipe a snotty nose or whatever it may be, is rewarded by God. Letter B, don't grow weary. God promises your harvest is coming. Your harvest is coming. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing well, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Bible encourages us to keep doing good even when we feel tired or unnoticed. And at the proper time, God will lift us up. I'll close with this last passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, speaking of Timothy, and I love this. Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, "From whom you learned it, and how from a child you had been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ." I love that. From whom you learned it. Who is it that, again, Timothy learned from? His mother, his grandmother. And what Paul in this passage is doing is young Timothy is discouraged. He is ready to quit. He's discouraged. And Paul's encouragement is this. Think about your godly mother. Your godly mother is a great incentive to keep going on. Did you put that together? That when Timothy's ready to quit, Paul says one of your greatest encouragements is to consider your mom. That her impact is years down the road, 30, 40 years down the road, and yet the reason that Timothy stuck with the ministry is because his mom's faithfulness years before. And Paul says, that you hang on to. That you hang on to. Remember your mother. Remember your grandmother. It's powerful. It's impactful. It's a reminder here to the ladies today that your harvest is coming. It's kind of all up front, it seems like, but it's coming. You got to put all the work in now, and then you see the labor rewarded later. Last statement I want to make here. You have a calling that can become the long-remembered ground of faith. Not just, by the way, for your children, and mark this, not just for your children, but for the untold numbers who will be affected by your children. How many were affected by Timothy's ministry? Are we still affected today by it? And yet, who is that attributed to? His mother. By the way, and that's in addition to all the other thousands of ripple effects of your faith in your life, even while you're living. Man, when you think of it that way, God honors motherhood, doesn't he? And if you don't walk away feeling like you should honor your mom, you need to go read your scriptures again. Your mom, if you're here today and you're discouraged, I want you to feel the encouragement that God highly values your work. Keep in the fight. Keep going. The Lord loves your work and he sees it and he wants to bless it, so labor on. And we who are here that aren't mothers, it's time to encourage our mothers. Stay in the fight. Pray for them. Encourage them. Assist them where they can be assisted. And honor the Lord by doing so. Dallas, would you close this morning service in prayer? And we appreciate that.